men. When you read verse 22 of this chapter, and indeed many others, it reminds us of the fruitfulness of Joseph. And of course, as you're well aware and I am, we don't have to come to the book of Genesis chapter 49 to discover that he was a man who bore much fruit in his life. He bore fruit for the Lord in his youth and right up through his lifetime. And even as we look at this verse today, we are reminded, Jacob, remember, was speaking words of prophecy as he spoke to his boys. Those who would come after Joseph would indeed bear fruit for the Lord. If you look right through his life, his secret was, and you read it time and again, that the Lord was with Joseph. That's something we covet personally, and more than any material thing, we want to know the blessing of the Lord with us as individuals. Now, you could think of the reason for his trying to be faithful. It wasn't to impress his older brothers, or trying to be fruitful, I should say. It wasn't to impress his older brothers, or to please his dad, or any of those things. It was to glorify the Lord in every area of his life. He was a type of Christ. Christ brought glory to God the Father. And Joseph, who typified him so well, he sought throughout his lifetime to glorify the Lord. And you could look at that yourself, the reason for his endeavours to be fruitful. You may take encouragement from it as you even study that. But there's also the root of his fruitfulness. Humanly speaking, the root of his fruitfulness was simply his faithfulness. He did the right thing. And when things didn't work out just as he had planned, well, he kept on doing the right thing. And as we come to this point in his life, as they gathered around the deathbed of Jacob, Jacob, I believe, alludes to the past, but certainly thinks and speaks of the future. When he says that Joseph is a fruitful bough. Now, fruitful bough is really, the bough is really one of the main branch, or a big branch on the tree. If you were to read this passage in Hebrew, it could read, he was the son of a fruitful tree is Joseph. So when you think of Joseph and his standing, brethren and sisters, he was just like us. For if you turn with me, if you wish, to John chapter 15, it says there in verse 5, Jesus Christ himself is speaking. He says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. And so it was with Joseph long ago. And Christian, when you and I were brought into a union with Jesus Christ at conversion, we were united by faith to a fruitful tree. Now, Joseph's fruitfulness, it was very great. For it says that Joseph is a fruitful bough. And it says at the end, the branches run over the wall. Those are interesting words. That says to me that the fruitfulness was reaching out over the wall to those who were outside the vineyard. I remember, it's a very long time ago now, but I do remember when I was at Annethmore School, even before they renovated it. It's since closed and they've amalgamated their school with Tully Roan, and they built a big new school a few years ago. But down at the bottom of the football pitch, there was Greenaway's orchard. And at the corner of the orchard, there's a lovely pear tree. And in the autumn time, when we were just back to school, the pear tree branches, they leaned out into the school grounds. And we used to love to throw sticks up and so on, to get the pears down and to enjoy the pears as young boys and girls. And the branches, you see, they were going out over the wall, and we were benefiting from that. And folks, there's a big difference in the branches going over the wall and the very opposite to that. The opposite of that, to me, is dryness. At school at that time, there was also one pear tree just outside the kitchen window. And I remember Mrs. Loney and Mrs. Beattie, they were in the kitchen, and I was standing about 6 years of age, looking up at this one pear that I had spotted away up in the middle of the branches. A wee wizardly looking thing, but I wanted it. I couldn't climb the tree, and I couldn't reach it, and I didn't want to ask anybody to get it for me. And I remember them looking out at me, and me being all embarrassed. whenever I looked and they were both standing at the window, probably thinking, oh, look at that poor wee critter. He's hungry. Well, I wasn't hungry, but I just wanted the pear anyway. But you know, that tree was really dry. And there was no fruit, just the one wee pear. And you know, Christian, with our lives, the branches can go over the wall. Or we can be like that tree where the fruit is hard to find. The fruit is hard to find. But I have never, and I have to say this, I have never met an earnest Christian who doesn't want to be fruitful. I know that everyone here would wish to be fruitful in that which the Lord has given to them. But one of my problems and yours is this, that when we're doing what we always do, in our opinion, we're not going over the wall. Especially if we don't see the exact kind of result that we want to see. We have our mind set on a certain type of an outcome, and when that doesn't happen, we start to look inward and think, well, definitely not going over the wall. Now, when I speak about going over the wall, I have to say that fruit in the confines of a vineyard is expected. We're expected to bear fruit in here in the church among ourselves. We read one time and looked for a few weeks in Galatians chapter 5 there. We looked at the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness and temperance. And we looked at those things, and those things ought to be found amongst us. That is how bearing fruit in the confines of this vineyard, if you want to call it that, in Appalachia. But an over-the-wall experience is something else altogether. It's a ministry of reaching out. And if the fruit is only outside the wall, then we're neglecting the vineyard. It's getting the balance right. We have to look to our family when it comes to these spiritual things. We have to look to the congregation where we are. But I think that it is by putting our best into our nearest duties, that is where we are, that we get power to minister beyond and to reach out over the wall. Joseph's, his life told when he was a boy, his life told whenever he was away in a foreign country, and more than that, it told in a whole country. Then it told in his home country as well, when he was the one who sustained them. And his descendants, as this verse shows us, they would have a huge impact as well. The title of my sermon this morning is this, Running Over the Wall. I want you to notice some things, and I trust that this will help you. If you and I want to be fruitful and reach out beyond the confines of our own gathering here in our congregation, there is, first of all, then, the wall of indifference. The wall of indifference. And not being critical of anyone at all, but something that I have noticed since I become a Christian is this, that it is so easy to have parochial vision and to see very little beyond the work that you're wrapped up in yourself. And to get in without meaning any, to be neglectful or anything, to get into that situation where missionary work and other kinds of outreach work are seldom really on your mind. And therefore, if that is the case, indifference can set in. Yes, we should have a great interest in the homework, but brethren and sisters, getting over that wall of indifference can make all the difference. If you turn with me, please, to Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24. It says there in verse 30, I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Now we have to say first of all here that there was absolutely nothing wrong with the soil in the vineyard. It takes good ground to grow weeds. You look upon good cultivated ground, if it's allowed, it's the soil that will grow the weeds the best of all. So there was nothing wrong with the soil here. But we have to say that when you look here, that the whole face of it was covered with thorns and nettles, that which is associated with the curse. It didn't stand out anymore. It did not have the attractiveness that a vineyard should have had. You can notice also that it was left open to every invader, for the stone wall, it was broken down. And when you read these verses, you think of time and talents and opportunities that have not been used. You think of indifference. And perhaps it is right to say that if we are indifferent to that which is over the wall, that which is outside the confines of our own congregation, then sooner or later we will become neglectful within. The picture here is of devastation. A place where there's nothing that's attractive to anyone. He says here, then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. And if you've got a margin Bible, you will see that it says, I looked upon it and I set my heart. He was determined this wasn't going to happen to him. I think it's good for us to do that. Perhaps several times throughout any year to rededicate ourselves, not only to reaching out, but to making sure we preserve that which we have within. But you think here of the stone wall being broken down, and all of those things getting in, all of the different animals and so on getting in, and the little foxes spoiling the vines, and everything becoming just a picture of ruin. Maybe you would look with me, please, in Matthew chapter 21. It says there in Matthew chapter 21, verse. You look from verse 28, it's of the man who had the two sons, and he asked him to go and to speak there, or to work in the vineyard, in verse 28. And you can read on ahead down through it yourself. And you will see, when you read this passage, the importance of going and working today. Son, go work today in my vineyard. The time for you and I to set about preserving what we have, as well as reaching out, the time is, well, it's now. The time is now. Just look, if you would, over a few pages to chapter 25 in Matthew. Matthew chapter 25. Look at verse 26. You can read the context yourself. We're not going to take time. It says, and his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gathered where I have not strawed. You see, all of the individuals in this passage had received a talent from the Lord. They had received something which could have been used. So there was obviously something that needed to be done. And Christian, there's much to be done in God's work, and everyone has received at least one gift, a talent from the Lord. There's something you can do. And when you think of those within the vineyard, we have privileges, we have the Lord's presence, we have the ability as far as material things are concerned, we have the strength which the Lord promises us, but God forbid that it would be said, thou wicked and slothful servant, that we took our talent and we merely hid it in the ground. Well, that certainly could not be said of those that we read of in 2 Corinthians and chapter 8. We're there in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Second Corinthians chapter 8 says in verse 3, apostle here is speaking in glowing terms, not for the sake of backslapping, but he's speaking in glowing terms because it's deserved. He's speaking here of people, and he says, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. Verse 5, and this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord, and unto us by the will of God. The enthusiasm here was something which was contagious. And I could go on and on and on this morning and speak to you at great length about the awful hindrance that indifference can be in the work of God. And it is very, very possible to be zealous and busy and to become contented within our own congregation, or within any congregation, and to really be indifferent to the needs of those outside. The needs are huge. They're huge. I have a friend, as I've said to you before, called Titus Colonzo Nzuka. He's from Kenya. He phoned me yesterday from Nairobi. He's in a church there. And I can tell you, he has a wee congregation there, and the need outside the wall is absolutely immense. And you know something? He doesn't have the half the facilities or ability that we have. He just doesn't have it. And yet as best they can as a congregation, they're trying to go out over the wall. People are hostile. Many of them don't want to know. But they're not being indifferent. You think, and take time yourself to read in Luke's Gospel chapter 10 of the Good Samaritan. Others passed by on the other side, but he stopped. And he gave the man who had been injured by the thieves, he gave him all the help that he would need. And he saw to it that as best he could, even for the future, that he would be looked to. What was he doing? He was really going over the wall. He was reaching out to someone that needed to be reached and helped. Speaking to one of our ministers just a week or so ago, and he was telling me about the ploughing match in the south of Ireland, and how this was, in his opinion, the best year for opportunity. And he says, Karen, he said, you would not believe the softness and openness of those people. And he says it wasn't a matter of course they were careful, but it wasn't a matter of trying to talk about Christianity in a general way to see if they're interested. He says they wanted to get right down to nitty gritty. Eternal life. What responsibility rested upon them. What God could do for them. They wanted to get right down to that. Dozens and dozens and dozens of them. You'll read a wee bit about it in The Truth for Youth. You see, the wall of indifference, the branches had gone out over the wall of indifference. And if you and I, when we try to keep our own hearts in check, if we're able to deal with this indifference, and we have to be honest and say it's something that can creep in very, very easily, and if we don't let it get a foothold, then we're well on our way to bearing fruit outside the wall, over the wall. Well on our way to the branches going over the wall. There's a wall of indifference, but what about the wall of discomfort? Comfort is something that we all like. There's nothing wrong with it in its place, but we want to be very careful that comfort in church life doesn't do away with our zeal and doesn't dampen our zeal. You see, sometimes reaching out brings a degree of discomfort. And I'm the first to say, knocking doors is not my favourite thing in the world, but there are those here who do it and are good at it. And there's somebody in every congregation that is able to do it and to go out and to do that. If you're feeling very young at heart, as Jeff Butler was this morning, you might feel as if you could go to the Olympics next year. The Youth Council are running an outreach team to outreach at the Olympic Games. Thousands and thousands of people there from all over the country, or all over the world. You get that in London anyway, a very cosmopolitan city, but they're running, they're going to have an outreach there. But it takes a wee bit of courage. Think of Jonah. How really uncomfortable he felt at the thought of going to Nineveh. The Ninevites have been very bad to his own people. He rightly did not like them on a human level. But the Lord sent him to reach them. And eventually he went to reach them. And when I think here of the wall of discomfort, it means giving up time. I was reading just not that long ago again in the book of Haggai, where it says there in verse 2 of chapter 1, it says, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. And you'll see in the verses in between, if you take time, they're bringing in as much as they can, and it's not having the desired effect. He that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. And it seems that they're really getting nowhere. What's the problem here? The problem here is very simple. The Lord's not coming first. This people said that the time has not come. When is the time? When is the time? Brothers and sisters, the time is now. It's right now. And giving up time, as people here do in Agali, to go and to try to reach even beyond the confines of the church. Giving up time can cause discomfort. It's easier to sit by a nice fire and watch a DVD, or even to spend it with your family. Giving up time facing unthankfulness. Remember the Apostle Paul when he said, the more I love, the less I be loved. We don't take that very well. Self-estimation is another thing that we have to deal with. And self-estimation of your effort can stop you in your tracks. You love the work, but you're uncomfortable with the feeling that you get when you try to reach out. And you look at what you're trying to do, and you become really uncomfortable with how you're getting on. Over there in Ephesians, I read it for you in chapter 6. It says in verse 9, let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now where it says there, be weary, it simply means to lose heart. And the easiest way for me to lose heart, or one of the easiest ways for me to lose heart, is to start looking at my own efforts and my own self-estimation. You think, well, I'm not going to bother with this anymore. The wall of discomfort. But you think of Jonah that I mentioned. You think of those people in the book of Haggai that I mentioned. Think of the Apostle Paul that we referred to as well. Think of how it fared when they got over the wall. When they reached out over the wall of discomfort. And Jonah went to the Ninevites. And the people in Haggai built the house of the Lord with enthusiasm. And the Apostle Paul, well, he just plodded on anyway. Whether the people didn't love him, that's true. And even those that had loved him turned against him. But think how it fared with them all when they got over the wall of discomfort. I think there are many here today, me included, who will say that when you feel, well, I'm feeling very comfortable just as is. I don't think I'll bother doing this tonight or doing this tomorrow or whatever the case may be. When you get up and do it, then you're in victory ground. You're in victory ground. And you know something? The branches are going out over the wall. It's like that fruit that we read about here, or like that pear tree at school long, long ago, where the fruit was there for us to enjoy. You're driving past or walking past a vineyard, the walls all around it, there's the branches hanging over the wall. And that's what it is. That's what happens when we get over the wall of indifference, when we get over the wall of discomfort. But I'm going to look at another wall. It's the one that we need to look at. It's called the wall of disappointment. Whether you're a salesman, or a political person, or a Christian worker, you don't like rejection. Don't like rejection. It goes against what makes us feel even credible at times. But in God's work, it's effective life. It's effective life. Disappointment and rejection, something that we do think about from time to time, but brothers and sisters, we want to be very, very careful that we don't focus upon it. That we don't focus upon this rejection and disappointment. If you turn with me, please, I want to show you something in Mark chapter 5. I'm sure you've seen it before. It's to do with the demoniac called Legion. Where he was and how it was with him. This man couldn't be bound. Terrible defiance in his life in verse 3 of Mark chapter 5. Also the feet there, the fetters were broken in pieces. And destruction as well. In verse 5, he was cutting himself with stones. But the Lord came in verse 15, and the Lord delivered him. And he became a new creature in Christ. He was healed physically and spiritually. He was converted. But very interesting here, when you read in verse 17, it says, and they, that are his friends and family, who desperately needed help. The Lord had given them all they needed. It says in verse 17 that they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. Now I know that the swine had run into the sea. And they should not have been farming swine. It was not for them to do that. And they saw him as one who had damaged their industry. And they were looking upon that as more valuable than what he had done for the demoniac, sadly. But look what it says there. Verse 18. And when he that was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. What's he really saying to this man? He's really saying to him, go home to thy friends. In other words, those who've rejected me to my face, you go and tell them again. You do it. You go yourself and tell them. tell them, you'll see there that he should make very much of what was done for him. Tell him how great things the Lord hath done for thee. That's what we want to do, isn't it? An outreach. Whatever way we seek to reach out, whether it's through Sunday school or through the children's meeting or the ladies' meeting, I believe is an outreach, and I know is an outreach as well. You want to reach out. You want to make much of what God has done for you. You want to make sure that the glory is brought to him. Look what it says. Tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. He's saying, you go home and reassure them that it was because of compassion that you're as you now are. It was the Lord that done it. It says there in that next verse that he departed and began to publish in Decapolis. Decapolis, the name means 10 cities. They began to publish it all over the place. Now, if you go back upstream a wee bit here, you can well imagine how disappointed the Lord was in verse 17. Here was something that desperately needed to be done. The whole community, without exception, would have known of what was happening, and now they're rejecting the Lord. Disappointment, all right. What did he do? He sends this man who was healed back. He says, you start again and do it all over again. And you know, folks, that's the way it is with us. If people reject you, and you invite them to the mission or the meeting, you try to speak to them and they do not want to know. What do you do if you want to get over the wall of disappointment and reach out anyway? You do it all over again. Do it over again. Think of the life of Elijah. Turn with me, please, to 1 Kings chapter 19. I don't need to go into detail about Elijah's exploits on Carmel and his disappointment when he came to Jezreel and he had fled away. And this is one of these passages where you can look at it and say, well, look, there's Elijah. He was a great man. He just wanted to die now. He felt such a failure. But the Lord hadn't finished with him. And the Lord spoke to him in verse 12, that still small voice. And he goes on to put his case to the Lord in verse 14. And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. Now that is where we can find ourselves if we're not careful. Nobody else is bothered, or nobody else is enthusiastic. They don't seem to want the branches to go out over the wall, and we get to the Elijah situation where it's only me. Well, there were 7,000 that hadn't bowed the knee to Baal. You're not on your own, Christian. No matter how lonely you feel in what you're doing for him, you're not on your own. What did the Lord say? Did the Lord say, well, Elijah, I understand what you have done. You'll go down in the annals of history as taking one of the most courageous stands ever taken by any mere man. There's what the Lord said to him there in verse 15. And the Lord said to him, go return. Go return. In other words, you've known an awful lot here of victory, and you've also known an awful lot of rejection, but I'm sending you out again. And what did Elijah do? Elijah reached out over the wall of disappointment. Disappointment can be a big factor in leading to you staying at home, or to me staying at home. So you see here that when you want the branches to go over the wall, there is that wall of indifference, the wall of discomfort, the wall of disappointment, but I just want to mention briefly then, the wall of unbelieving doubt. Whenever you do something a certain amount of times, and it seems that there's no change, unbelief can set in. And unbelief is a huge barrier to many people throwing themselves into God's work. The thought is, I'll do so much, but if the Lord were just to do this, then I'll enroll in the college for 2 years. Or if the Lord opens the door for me, it'll be 4 years. Whatever the case may be. But that unbelief can be such a barrier in stopping us from throwing ourselves into God's work. And then doubt comes, and along with that unbelief and doubt, we start to doubt. Well, first of all, we doubt other people. We may doubt their sincerity. We doubt their ability. We doubt lots of things about them before we know we're doubting ourselves. Then we begin to doubt the procedure that we're involved in. Then for some, they doubt the work altogether. It's a huge wall. But brothers and sisters, there's a wall that we need to get over. The wall of unbelieving doubt. This is still the harvest season, so I think I can mention Psalm 126, what it says there. Psalm 126, you're all familiar with it. It says in verse 6, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." You go out and you sow the seed, you see nothing for long enough. And if the weather's not right, you'll see nothing for a long time. And the climate in which you're sowing the seed today is hostile to growth, to germination. But here's the promise of God. "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Where it says there, weeping and bearing precious seed, it's really in the region, it's implying persevering in the work, even though there's tearful disappointment. And that's how it is in God's work. And I trust that as a congregation, that while we want to be doing our very best for ourselves here, there are people, amazingly here, for a small congregation, there's someone who can do everything. Someone can do the ladies' work, someone can teach Sunday school, others can do outreach. And the work seems to be going on in that way. But how important it is to reach over the wall. I heard recently of others who will be reaching over the wall in another country soon. I'll tell you about them on another occasion. People who are reaching over the wall. Look what it says there concerning Joseph. It says, "Joseph was a fruitful bough, even of a bough by a well, whose branches go over the wall." Now, we've looked today at running over the wall. I want to look at the well next week, for that was the secret of his running over the wall. And we trust that you'll pray for the message and come along and listen to it as well. May the Lord bless these few thoughts to your hearts. Now, I've dropped my wee page with a hymn on it, but it's 179, please, as we close.